this morning at a message from Paul, an SOS, we just pray that you will take our minds and think through them. Take my lips and speak through them. Take each and every one of our hearts and fill them with love for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Do please sit. This year marks the 60th anniversary of that great American musical, West Side Story, a show that has particularly fond memories for Anne and myself, because after a performance during the West End run of that show, we decided to get married. Now, I'm not saying that a knife fight between the Jets and the Sharks is a very good metaphor for married life, but 55 years on, it still seems to be going well. And in West Side Story, as in the play Romeo and Juliet, on which it is based, we have a clear picture of goodwill, of innocence, of joy, of hope, encapsulated in the characters of Tony and Maria. Having to stand up in a world of unrelenting darkness and ill will, which finally obliterates that lovely picture and, of course, kills both of them. And that is also the case with the church at Philippi that Paul is writing to in our reading this morning. Will you turn to it now with me, page 1179 of the church Bibles, Philippians chapter 2 and verses 12 to 30, 1179. Here is a bright hope for the early Christian world, a relatively new seed sown by Paul among the harsh legalism of the Jews and the reckless hedonism of the Greeks and the Romans. Here is a growing, thriving group of Christians full of potential, hope, and joy, just like Tony and Maria. And Paul, from his house arrest in Rome, is writing a letter to do several things: to thank them for money they have sent him and for the help of Epaphroditus, to let them know how he is, to encourage them to stand firm in the face of persecution, to exhort them to humility and unity, to commend to them the work of Timothy and Epaphroditus, and to warn them against legalists and libertines. And in this section of the letter we are looking at this morning, verses 12 to 30 of chapter 2, Paul is dealing with a number of these things. And to make for a simple summing up, we can say that he's sending them an SOS: shine, obey, and serve. SOS, shine, obey, and serve. Shine, verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. Isn't that a lovely thing to be asked to do, to shine like a star for Christ in a warped and crooked generation. The Message Bible puts it like this: go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. A breath of fresh air, that is what we are to be. Warped and crooked, squalid and polluted. Is that really what God's world has become? Well, Paul certainly thought so in around AD 61. Philippi would not have changed much since he was last there 6 years before. It was still a city of wealth, of idol worship, of emperor worship, of sexual freedom. 60 years ago, Bernstein and Sondheim told us the story of the then West Side of New York City, a society of drugs, drink, sexual deviation, and delinquency. As the Jets sing to Officer Krupke, our mothers are all junkies, our fathers are all drunks, golly Moses, naturally we're punks. And today the headlines we read, the news programs we watch, suggest that not a lot has changed. The idols may be different, but the basic fault line that Paul points out in verse 21 is still with us. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Everyone looks out for their own interests. We live in a postmodern world where what is important is not what pleases God, but what pleases me. And those who hunger and thirst for righteousness that we heard about in our first reading are finding it increasingly difficult to make a living, to survive. Ever since I can remember, Anne and I have faithfully watched a long-running television soap. This year, we turned it off for good. It has become a parody of our secular society, where sex outside heterosexual marriage is unremarkable and common currency, where self-interest rules, where religious beliefs are ignored and its practitioners vilified. Yes, of course, this is a highly concentrated format and not necessarily a reflection of the world in which you and I live, but it is accepted as what goes on today. It is accepted as family entertainment. And so, whether in Philippi or in the 1960s West Side, or today, Paul still says, shine out like stars in the sky. Be children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, in a warped and crooked generation that does not fear God and is growing farther and farther away from him every hour of every day. Shine out like mirrors reflecting the light of the sun, God's sun. Shine out, not just individually, but as a church. For this letter of Paul's is not addressed to individuals, like the founders of the church in Philippi, Lydia, the seller of purple, the spirit-possessed girl who was healed, the jailer and his family and household, those people we read about in Acts. It's addressed to the church as a whole. It's the church, all of us together, who must be blameless and pure, children of God without fault. And we do that by sticking together and finding common ground. Not as Paul says in verse 14, by grumbling and arguing about our faith, as some Philippians were doing then, and we will come to that in a few weeks in chapter 4. Yes, we may have differences of opinion about aspects of worship, about the way the church is run, even about parts of the Bible. But if we look to the interests of Jesus Christ and not to our own interests, we will be able to stand together, to have diversity within unity. It's like the old symbol of the twigs, isn't it? You take a single twig and it snaps just like that. But put a number of twigs into a bundle, then you can just about bend them. You can never break them. You are the light of the world, says Jesus. So let your light shine before others. Shine, says Paul, like stars in the sky. Not as single stars, each doing our own thing, shimmering in our own light, but as a group, as a constellation. Perhaps you would like to choose one. Perhaps the Southern Cross might be a good one to choose. So shine and then obey. Obedience, Paul is saying here, is the key to being able to shine. Verse 12. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. We're able to shine because if we've committed our lives to Jesus Christ, then God is working through us in the power of the Holy Spirit, so that through us, if we're obedient to the promptings of that same Spirit, we can fulfill his good purposes, carry out what he wants us to do in this world. It's too easy, isn't it, to think that we are doing God's work for him. It's that postmodern idea of me too, me first, creeping in. Anne and I have just been fortunate enough to enjoy a lovely trip up the Adriatic to Venice. And what amazed us in that place of unparalleled architecture with a number of people taking selfies of themselves in front of the Doge's Palace and the Bridge's Size and all those other wonderful buildings. Me first. But what we so often forget, what I so often forget, is that the onus is not on me. It's on God. God is using me. I'm not taking the initiative. God is. It's all too easy, isn't it, to relegate God to somewhere out there to whom we occasionally send up a few prayers. But no, God is here and here and here. As Jesus once said, I am working and my Father is working. We are simply the channels through which God works. And he can only work if we are obedient, if we listen to what he wants, if we read about what he wants, if we seek as a church to come together, as we will on Thursday in the middle of a busy week, to sit in silence and to ask what he wants. And if we want to see in black and white how exactly we should obey, we have only to look at the first word of our passage this morning. Right at the beginning of verse 12, therefore, my dear friends. Now, whenever, as you know, we see a therefore or a so or an if in Paul's writing, we know we have to backtrack to see what he said before. And when we backtrack, of course, we find he's referring to that sublime piece of poetry that Steve talked about. talked to us about last week, the description of the mindset of Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Yes, that is where the therefore takes us. We're to have the same mindset as our Lord Jesus, the same obedience to the will of God, which could take us all the way to suffering and even to death for his sake. It's a result of obedience for which Paul has already prepared himself. Verse 17, "But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith," an obedience to Christ that was soon to lead to his martyrdom. And if we are obedient as a church, then we will reap the reward of obedience. That reward for Jesus we find in verse 9. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Our reward for obedience is that one day we will be with him, that same Lord Jesus Christ, as he promised for all eternity. As Maria and Tony memorably sing, "Somewhere there's a place for us, a time and place for us." For them it was just a story. For us it is a glorious reality. So shine, obey, and serve. Paul's letter is not a theoretical message. It's highly practical. He knows from his own experience that obedience to Christ's calling not only involves witnessing to him, shining in a darkening world, but serving others as Christ himself also served. Verse 12. "Continue to work out your salvation." We have been saved by Christ. God has worked that salvation into our lives. And now it's for us to work it out by witnessing, by shining, and by serving our church community and the communities in which we live and work. What is this service? Well, Paul gives us two great examples in his friends and colleagues, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Verse 22, "But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel." And we see also that Timothy will show genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippians. He will be willing to serve them because, verse 21, he's not looking to his own interests like so many people. He's looking to the concerns of Jesus Christ. And then there's Epaphroditus. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know he was sent by the Philippian church to serve Paul, and he's done that well. He's done it so well that Paul describes him as my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier. This is a man, verse 30, who risked his life in the service of Christ. This is a man who serves, verse 26, with great compassion and love for his fellow Christians. And here surely is an encouragement for all of us to consider how, as a church, we might better serve the community of Crowborough and the communities in which we live and work. And how, as individuals, we might better serve our brothers and sisters in All Saints and St. Richard's. Anne and I are about to embark on our annual task of revising the guide for All Saints and St. Richard's. And when we do so, it never ceases to amaze me how many people serve our churches in so many different ways. But of course, there's always new opportunities, and Fiona has provided this morning some ways in which we might want to serve. So there we have it, an SOS from Paul to the Philippians, and by proxy to all of us here this morning. A message of the manner, because that's the title of this service, the manner in which we are to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Shine, obey, and serve. Not primarily as individuals, but as a united group of brothers and sisters, believing in Jesus Christ for salvation and sure of everlasting life with him. As Tony and Maria sing in a final echo from West Side Story, make of our hands one hand, make of our hearts one heart. Now it begins. Now we start. One hand, one heart. Even death won't part us now. Amen.